Well, this week we are wrapping up our study in the book of Luke. We've been in the book of Luke this year as we have been talking about engaging or being engaged and engaged in discipleship, growth, learning to become more like Christ in everything that we do. And believe it or not, next week starts Advent. We're there, people. Christmas is here. Whether you're ready or not, it's happening. So we start that next week. So we're going to kind of bring everything into close here with our discipleship and engage talk. And what does it look like? What do we function like as disciples? In our text this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 24. So you can turn in your Bibles to there. And as we look at this, this is one of my one of those stories that I really enjoy, because it really shows us how fickle we can be as disciples, because these were the guys that were right there with Jesus through the whole thing, and they were pretty fickle at times as well. So Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 24, says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules, like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, as we look at this, let's kind of paint the picture of what's going on again. We've been actually talking the last couple of weeks about this time that Jesus was with his disciples, as they were celebrating the Passover. They're in Jerusalem. This is that upper room time where he's with them. And as he was in there celebrating the Passover, we read that Jesus had washed their feet. And as he had washed their feet, he came to the end and he says, "Now what you have seen me do, go and do the same. Be a servant." He told them about the fact that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be killed, that he would die. He told them that one of them was going to betray him. He told them that all of them would flee him. And all of this is going on, and it's that kind of a night. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the Passover meal, it says that they decided that they wanted to have this dispute, an argument of which one of them was the greatest. I would have loved to see what that room was like. I would have loved to have been that fly on the wall or something. I just would love to see what Jesus' face did in that moment. Because here's the guy who's walking, he's taught them, he just had a very serious conversation with them, and here they're arguing, and it just kind of makes me wonder if he didn't kind of shake his head and go, "Knuckleheads, how many times do I have to tell you?" And they just seem to not get it over and over and over again. However, when I think about it, I go, wow, I could probably be that very person sitting in that same room doing the very same thing that they were doing, missing it, because what is life about anyways? We tend to tell ourselves life is about me, don't we? The world tells us life is about you. Get what you want, do what you want, climb the ladder, do whatever you need to get there. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't be what you want to be. Go after it all. Yet discipleship goes countercultural to it. Everything that we have been told, Jesus flips on the other side. He says, if you're to be my disciple, there's some differences that need to take place. You know, it's funny that we chase after all of these things in life, and yet there's something in us that tells us that we need to be different about it. We need to be humble about it. There's, you know, something strange. As a matter of fact, I read an article about those individuals who win awards. You know, you have these award shows on TV. And what's interesting is they were doing the study to find out who people looked at more positively, more favorably on? Was it those who, when they received the awards, were like, yeah, or those that, when they received the award, were kind of quiet and sober about it? And they actually found that when someone wins an award, people look more favorably on those who are more calm about it. And actually, you know, it's kind of like you work your whole life to get this award, and then you have to act like you don't care. As a matter of fact, they said back in 1970, John Wayne got an award for, you know, one of his movies, and he gets up there and he grabs the award and he doesn't even have a smile on his face, and he simply says, "Tonight, I don't feel very clever or very witty. I feel very grateful and very humble." And he said those through tears. And that has gone down as one of the greatest award speech of all time. And then in 1998, James Cameron, he wins an award for Titanic, you know, the one about the boat kind of thing. And he gets up there and he's all excited. He gets the award and he throws his hands up in the air and he goes, "I'm the king of the world! Woo!" His speech went down as one of the greatest disasters. So all of a sudden you see this, that there's this going after all of this recognition, but something just doesn't seem to fit right when we get there and we're all, you know, yeah, look at me. And Jesus says, you know what, I want to give you guys in this room, because you guys are sitting here going, I'm the greatest and I should be the greatest. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you one last lesson before I go. And this is the lesson on discipleship. And he said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be my follower, then there needs to be three shifts that take place. And these are the shifts that Jesus brings in that time. And he says to them, the first shift is the shift from pride to humility. That's all of what they were doing, was they were trying to say, I am the greatest. I'm the one who should be there. Jesus says, you know, the kings of the world, of the Gentiles, they see themselves, they call themselves benefactors. False humility, in a sense, is what he's saying. He goes, these are the guys, they rule over you, but what they do is they feel good about themselves because they feel like they give you something. They're helping you. And so they're like, oh, I take care of my people. When all about it is, it's this pride of what they do. Pride is often at the very root of most sins. You can look at many sins and you find out that pride is somewhere lurking in there. Oftentimes, it happens without us even knowing. You know, it's interesting because oftentimes when we have a conversation about someone else, we don't gossip, right? We just have conversations about people. But if you think back on those conversations, when you're talking, you know, it might be you're talking with someone about another person, and how often is the conversation something along the lines of, well, I wouldn't do it that way, or I don't like the way that they do it, or they do this, or you know what, I think they could do a better job at it, or, you know, I think they're kind of lazy, or, you know, you kind of see, and what we do is we take those conversations trying to elevate ourselves to look better by taking someone else down. It is very easy to do. I'm amazed at how many times I even look back on my own conversations and I'm like, wow, I do that. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Then in James chapter 4, verse 6, James says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You see, the kings that Jesus was talking about, they were saying, it's all about me. It's what I need. It's you. You need me. I remember. It reminds me of several years ago. I was having a conversation with a gentleman in the church, and we were at that time of the year, kind of like we are now, where we're talking about elders coming on board, would a person be interested in being there? And I actually had an individual came to me. He wasn't even in the talking, but he came to me and he says, "I want to be an elder because the Bible says to seek the position of an elder is a good thing." And he says, well, I want to be an elder. And he starts listing off of these things while he wants to be an elder. And he comes to this one point and he says, Pastor, you need me as an elder. And I said, that right there says I don't need you as an elder. Because it was all about the pride of who he was and what he wanted to do. And Jesus says, you know what? Pride is not what you're looking for. And it's interesting because he says, be like the youngest. And I was looking at that. I'm like, what is Jesus saying when he says, you know what? Don't be like the kings, the benefactors, these guys who are all about themselves. Be like the youngest. Well, if you're the baby in the family, you'll get it. All right? If you're the middle or the older, well, I get it. You look at the baby and you're like, oh, they got everything. They were spoiled and, you know, all of that. But if you're the youngest in the family, all right, do you get taken seriously? Not normally. I mean, even think about it this way. Guy, men, you know, you're in a room of all men and you're talking guy stuff. And all of a sudden, this young guy in the group starts spouting out something. What do you think? And the first thing is, he's like, just be quiet. We don't need to hear from you. Ladies, you're talking, you're in a room together. You know, ladies never talk. And so, you know, no. You're in a room together and you're talking about family, you're talking about parenting, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, this young mom who about 2 months baby, you know, she doesn't know anything about parenting, doesn't know anything. All of a sudden, she starts spouting stuff about how to be a good parent. What do, ladies? You don't look at her and go, oh, that's beautiful. No, you're like, you know, close it, zip it. You don't know what you're talking about. But yet Jesus says, be like that one. And actually what he's saying, he's not saying don't talk out of turn. What he's saying is really to be young means to be listening. Be the one who doesn't talk. Listen to what's going on. Be the one okay with not being exalted above everybody else. Paul says in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Godly discipleship, that's that first shift, the transition from pride to humility. It's the movement from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. It's the movement from it's all about me to it's all about others. The shift from pride to humility. But then Jesus said there's a second shift. And this second shift, he says, is the shift from status to partnership. Now, pride is just the focus on me. Status is that place of saying, I want a position of authority. I want to be seen as somebody. And in verse 26, he says, the one who rules should be like the one who serves. You see, this is the shift from, I want to like the notoriety, I like being doted upon, I like having others looking up to me, and I want everyone to see me as important, to all of a sudden saying, you know what, there's more to this. I need to engage with those around me. When I was in college, I played football for 3 years. Two of those years, I was the starting quarterback, and then our senior year, Lynn and I, we were married and newlyweds. Football season was about to start. I had to pick up work because, you know, we had to eat and all that kind of good stuff. And in a conversation with my coach, it really was said, football is not life to me. Now, you don't say that to a college football coach. I ended up being dropped down to the backup quarterback. A new guy had come in, and so he started playing him, and this guy would go out there, and the funny thing that happened was, as the season progressed, we didn't win any more games. We lost. And players were getting frustrated, and we were getting frustrated because this guy wanted all of the status, is what it was seeming. A play would come in and, you know, it would be a pass play. So your receivers are getting really excited and they're like, all right, this is my moment. I can have it. I can help the team. And he'd drop back and they'd go out. They'd do a perfect route. They'd be wide open, nobody there. And he would look at him and then he'd tuck the ball and just start running. And he'd make a couple of yards and then get... But it was all about the status of, it's, I'm the guy. I want to be noticed and I want everybody to see what I am doing. It's easy to put ourselves into that place, isn't it? It feels good. It's nice to have people recognize what we're doing. But is it always beneficial? We read Romans 12:3 a moment ago, but Romans 12:3 through 8, Paul extends this out into what does this shift look like? If we're not supposed to be seeking after status, what should we be doing? And he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see the shift that is there. Am I willing to move from wanting to be the center of everybody's world to making an impact for Jesus in the world in which I live? This is truly a huge shift. You know, one of the things that I learned in athletics growing up, you can have the greatest player. You can have the best athlete on your team. You can have the best athlete in your conference, the best athlete in the state, and it does not mean that you are automatically going to be the best team in the conference and in the state. The reason being is because it takes the team to win. One player who can be the best player can destroy a team and lose every game because it's all about them. They don't engage in partnership. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. He doesn't say better, worse, not. He says you're all part of it. You all have a part to play in the advancement of the kingdom of God, no matter what your so-called status is. In Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You get what he's saying there. He's saying, look, the shift must happen from status to partnership. We can look at our personal achievements and go, you know, I need to make these personal achievements, but they pale in comparison to the eternal accomplishments that we can make for the kingdom of God. You see, anything that I do for myself on this earth is only going to be temporal. It's only going to be there for a little bit. Sure, maybe there will be a plaque that will go up on a wall somewhere, but the reality of it is within years, it's not going to make any difference whatsoever. But the things that we do for the kingdom of God are things that are going to impact for all eternity. And that's what he's saying. He goes, we need to shift. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to shift from the status idea of being somebody that's ranking some way to be a part playing in the role that God has given to us to advance His kingdom. Discipleship is a shift from pride to humility. It's the shift from status to partnership. And then Jesus gives us the third one. And He says it's the shift from fame to purpose. Remember, pride is, it's the all about me. I'm the best. Status is about elevating yourself above others. Fame is that recognition. I need to feel good about myself, and I need you to make me feel good about myself. He looks at those guys and he's, you know, it's not about that. The shift must go from fame to purpose. Tony Romo, who was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, he was in an interview and he said once, fame is fleeting. That stuff comes and goes. You know, as soon as I play poorly, you won't be doing this interview. You'll be interviewing the next guy. He had the idea. I mean, he didn't have the eternal part of it, but he had the point of, you know what, this thing if I'm chasing after this thing right now, it's going to be gone soon, and you're going to go right on to the next guy. Tomorrow it's going to be a different guy who's doing the best. Yet it seems that we spend so much of our time chasing after fame, chasing after recognition, chasing after others' applause. And Jesus said in verse 27 of the text, "Who is greater, the one who is sitting at the table or the one who serves?" And he gives us a little bit of an insight because he says what I think all of us would say. Well, of course, the one who is sitting at the table, that's the one that we all want to be, right? We want to be the guy that's at the table that has people serving us because that tells us that we have arrived. I am now that guy. But yet Jesus says, I didn't come to be at the table. I came to serve. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, was quoted to say, "You are not put on earth to be remembered. You are put here to prepare for eternity." I love that statement. Hear it again. You are not put on earth to be remembered. You are put here to prepare for eternity. You weren't put here to make a name for yourself on a plaque somewhere. You were made to have a greater, much greater purpose and a much greater impact. We read a moment ago Romans 12, 3 through 8, where Paul is talking about don't think of yourselves more highly, and he's given us each a part to play in the body, some prophesy, some teaching, giving. Understand what he's saying there. The purpose is there to serve others, to serve the kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 20, he gives a similar idea. He says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were eyes, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." See, what he's getting to there is a simple point. God created everyone to be a part to play in the body in order to advance the kingdom of God. When I was in football, as I said a minute ago, it was tough. It was tough to lose that starting position. It was tough to not walk down the hall and have people going, "Hey, that's the quarterback. Hey, that's the guy." You know, it was tough not having all of that notoriety. And there I was basically backing up this guy. And I wanted to be in the game. I wanted to be a part of it. The other coaches were able to finally convince our head coach to let me be part of the receiver corps. I had a whole new purpose, a whole new reason, and it was all about the team. Get out there to help the team to do what they were to do. Do we look at eternity the same way? See, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," and I love this, "to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." What a great picture of this shift. You see, you and I were not created to sit at the table. We weren't created to be the ones that were there to be just served all the time. He created us for works that He did prepare in advance. He has kingdom advancing purposes for each and every one of us. Could you imagine if everything was about just sitting at the table? Can you imagine if everybody simply sat at the table? You know what you'd have? It's called a board meeting. No food, no drinks, just a lot of hot air. That's all that would happen. And he says, you know what? Without those who are serving, it doesn't happen. Let me ask you this question. Why do church potlucks go so well? Why are they so incredibly good? You know why? It's because everybody does their part, brings their favorite dish, their best dish. We put it all together so that everybody can enjoy it together. This is the body. This is what we have been called to. In Ephesians 4:6, Paul says, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You see, it doesn't just automatically happen. The church doesn't just automatically grow. Ministries don't automatically flourish. We don't just simply pray and say, "God, here's our children's ministry. God, here's our youth ministry. God, here's our adult ministry." And then we can walk away and it just flourishes. No, he says, you know what? There's a purpose. Not every one of you can be the famous. We all have a purpose. And a lot of the people in these purposes that goes unnoticed. And you know, there's always something that we can do. You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and to preach a message and to share with you what God is doing. And then at the end of the service, feel good, you know, and have individuals come up and say thank you. And it feels good. Yeah, it feels good. I'll admit to that. But you understand that Sunday morning, there's a whole lot more than one guy standing up here just talking for 30 minutes. For our Sunday to function properly, there's a lot of parts at play. You realize up on the stage, we have a worship team. And if they don't do their job, then we can't be brought into worship. We don't have that time together. So they do the worship. They lead that. We need the ushers who come in that help make sure that people can find seats if needed to do what is answer questions, hand out bulletins. We need the person who is on the soundboard to make sure that the sounds that are up here are getting out there correctly and getting on to the live stream when necessary. We need the person who's sitting up at the PowerPoint to be able to push the buttons at the right time so you know what words to sing, so you know what's being said on in the message. We need those who are in there making coffee each week so that you stay awake during the service. You need the safety team. Maybe some of you don't even realize we have a safety team. But we have people that are out there making sure that we are kept safe in here while we're hearing from God. We need our greeters who stand at the door, that when someone comes in for the first time, there's a smile on their face and they're welcoming them and making them feel comfortable. You see, in order for 1 hour to function smoothly, it takes a lot of people. That's what Jesus, it's a shift from being the guy, it's a shift from being the one who is seen above all else to being a part of everything that is going on. And folks, I can tell you that without every single person doing their part on a Sunday morning, this would not happen. How easy it would be for the keyboardist or for the drummer or for the guitarist to say, you know what, if they didn't have me, worship wouldn't happen. How easy it would be for the greeter standing at the door to say, without me, people won't feel welcomed here. We can go down the list, everyone, without me, without me. However, when that shift occurs and we're going, you know what, I want to be the one serving the table, not the one sitting at the table. All of a sudden, God begins to move. God begins to advance His kingdom. We've each been placed here for a purpose, a part in the body to help the body grow. Jesus was sitting there with His disciples that last night. And after all that He had done, He watches as they get into this petty argument of who's the greatest. And He says, guys, you don't get it right now, but one day you will. You need to shift your thinking from, I want to be the greatest. You need to shift your thinking from pride to humility. Guys, you need to shift your thinking from status to kingdom partnership. You need to shift your look from fame to kingdom purpose. And Jesus says, when you do that, then you can be my disciples. And what's interesting is in that moment, they still didn't get it. But when He rose from the dead, all of a sudden, everything changed. And they changed the world. Simply because they were able to make the shift that Jesus was calling them to. Have you made that shift? My prayer is that as we continue to engage in what God is doing in our lives, that these shifts would constantly be taking place in our life. From pride to humility, from status to partnership, from fame to purpose. Let's pray.